May the words which are spoken, thoughts they awaken, and actions which follow all alike be pleasing to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If my father was still alive and knew I'd come to Switzerland, it would have put him in mind of his happy days here in his, when he was a young man, and he would have thought immediately about climbing and walking in the mountains. And he might even have burst into a happy wanderer song, which somebody knows it. I don't know if I'm going to sing it, but you can if you join me, I could. I love to go wandering along the mountain track, and as I go, I love to sing with my knapsack on my back. Sorry, I pitch it very low, but there you go. Of course, that song wasn't around when my father was a young man. It actually became well known to the British people in about the year I was born, when a German children's choir sang it at the Schland Gothlin International in Stedford, and the BBC recorded it, and then it went into the charts in Britain, and it was in the charts for months and months and months. So, well, why am I talking about that? I think about the word knapsack. It's a slightly old-fashioned sounding word in the UK now, though I guess from the internet it may have hung on a bit more on the other side of the Atlantic. But I imagine we all know what it means. A small rucksack or backpack, a day bag, just enough to carry on necessities for a hike or a ramble. A drink, some sandwiches, a coat to put on when you need it, maybe some plasters, a compass, who knows? The things you think you might really need as you walk along, travel along. Apart from the words of the Happy Wanderer song, I really only come across this word now in the phrase a spiritual knapsack. I wonder if anybody's ever heard that. A spiritual knapsack. It seems, I looked up online to see if I was just imagining. It's there, and it seems to mean different things to different people. But I heard it used and think of it as a store of thoughts and prayers and quotations which one keeps in one's mind to pull out as you travel along with God on life's journey. Items of spiritual sustenance, protection, things that maybe a sort of healing sense to them, things that keep you going in your faith. Some people have a similar idea and make a written collection of snippets, prayers, quotations, wise thoughts that they've heard from others which are inspiring to them, and turn it into what they might call a spiritual commonplace book. That's another fairly archaic term, a commonplace book of things to look back on when it's going, you want some inspiration. I guess that the act of making a written collection helps also embed the contents, the things they're writing in their memories to some extent. So it's quite akin, it may help in having a spiritual knapsack just in your memory and your mind. Well, why am I talking about these practices today? Why am I talking about a spiritual knapsack? You might think, you would be wholly wrong, but it's not the main thing, but you might think it's because of the story of that little boy who came out for the day to hear Jesus, to watch what he did. He'd no doubt heard that Jesus healed people, and to see what happened. And somebody, probably his mother, had packed up for him a lunch in some sort of bag or basket. And it was the contents of that bag or basket, his knapsack, which fed the 5,000 on the shores of the Lake Galilee. I think it's a very good thought, that, to link with the idea of a spiritual knapsack. Because we can, and possibly should, share with other people on the right occasion things which we treasure in our hearts and memories, things which feed us spiritually. What we have treasured and remembered, maybe just what someone else or maybe a lot of other people need. In God's good grace, something we share with someone else may have sustaining, inspiring effect, going far beyond our wildest imagining. I wonder if you can think of a time recently when you opened your own spiritual knapsack and shared something, you're keeping it with another person. Just think, it could still be helping them. Or maybe it'll help them even more in the future. It could be for them a gift which goes on giving. But some of you may say, I don't have a spiritual knapsack. I've never consciously committed to memory prayers or quotations to help me on my journey with God. Maybe you think you don't simply have a good enough memory to do that. But of course you do. Coming to a church like this, which has a regular liturgy, will mean, I'm sure, that there are prayers or even snatches of prayer which you absolutely know without having ever made that conscious decision to learn them off by heart. You've used them so regularly here. And there'll be verses of hymns and worship songs as well, which are very familiar to you. Music so often drives things into the memory. And not to mention, of course, the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure we all know that. Maybe the grace as well. You could describe the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread, something that is essential to have with us throughout life, rather as bread is essential to those sandwiches and knapsack. It could be that you think you don't have to address God primarily through remembered words. You believe in being extemporary in your personal prayers, being fresh, using your own words, and you want to listen to God directly. You make a practice of trying to wait on God and hear his words addressed to you personally, rather than remembering quotations. Now, all that can be very good, is very good. But there's a saying of Jesus, it's only in one gospel, in Matthew's gospel, it seems rather strange, a slightly obscure saying. He said, a scribe who has been trained from the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new, fresh, and what is old. And this, I think, could have relevance to the idea of having a spiritual knapsack to draw on. Things that come from the past that you keep there. I certainly believe it's demonstrably true that prayer and spiritual reflection don't always come easily to even the most committed Christian. Maybe there are quite prolonged periods of time. There can be too much stress in your life, or perhaps distraction. There can be darkness, there can be dryness in your mind and spirit. And this is when it can be very helpful to have a knapsack of prayers, sayings, poems, quotations, songs, which you can turn to be sustaining, to keep you travelling with God. And now I'd like to turn to today's reading from the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians, in some ways the most prayerful of the epistles. In fact, some people have even suggested that it was written and sent to the churches of Asia Minor intentionally to give them words and exhortations which could be regularly used in services of baptism, or maybe samples of the kind of thing you might pray for the newly baptized, the kind of things you might say to them. If you want to go back to the whole epistle and think of it in that light, you can see it could be quite a liturgical letter. But whether or not that was why it was written or how it was written, there are two extended passages of overflowing prayer in this epistle. One right at the beginning, which starts in the way of Jewish prayers, blessed be God, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so overflowing that it's quite hard for Bible translators. You probably know that the Greek of the New Testament had no punctuation. In fact, the words were all written close to each other, so sometimes the words run into each other. And it was quite hard to work out what sentences there might be, because it kind of just flowed on and on. This blessing of God for all that he has done, is doing for Christians, for baptized. And then there's this second prayer, a little bit later in the epistle, near the beginning of chapter 3, because the chapters were imposed much later. There was nothing to that kind of it was done. So there are these two very beautiful flowing prayers. And today's one that we heard is the kind of prayer which you might pray for any and every baptized person and every and any community of faith, any church. Just as Paul, whoever wrote the letter in his name and spirit, prayed it for the newly believing Gentile Christians of Asia Minor. It's a prayer which we might each pray for ourselves, because it asks God the Father to give what is absolutely essential if faith is to stand firm in all circumstances. Now, it's quite long, this prayer. In the Bible, it's 6 or 7 verses long. It's full of resonant phrases. And if we didn't feel we could learn it off by heart all at once, we might choose particular elements, particular phrases from it to memorize, to store intentionally in our spiritual knapsacks. We could choose the phrases which chime most effectively in our own hearts. God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. And then the prayer that according to the riches of his glory, we, or other Christians, may be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Spirit. The prayer that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. And we may be rooted and grounded in love. A picture of both a tree rooted and a tree the psalms planted by the waterside, but also a building grounded with good foundations. A prayer that we, or those we pray for, may comprehend what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I find that a particularly poignant little passage, verses 18 and 19. The four dimensions which are mentioned, breadth, length, height, depth, somehow they conjure up for me, and they make for you as well, the image of the cross. Some of you may have heard the saying, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. Or perhaps you already have a mental spiritual knapsack. Words from Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I set your sins. So far as he set our sins from us. The picture of the cross somehow encapsulated in words. Both these quotations link me with that prayer. And they end with the thought that it's all about knowing, really knowing, at a depth beyond below knowledge itself, the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ's love. It all leads into the crowning, almost unimaginable prayer that we, or you, or I, or another, the whole Christian church may be filled with the fullness of God. An extraordinary prayer, a daring, audacious prayer. But if that's not enough, finally we heard the greatest scripture of praise with which it ends, and that contains a huge amount of confidence and encouragement which we can draw on when we don't feel confident. and we do need to be encouraged. Now, to him who by the power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Thank you, Sue, for reading it so beautifully. These are words to pull out of our memories when we as individuals, as a church, feel powerless or ineffectual. A reminder that the Spirit of God is at work, even through us. And though we may not see the results of his work, they are real and they will have lasting value. So there's a huge amount here in those few verses of visions. So great a vision of God and what he wants for us. So much to strengthen us. As I draw to a close, may I simply suggest to each of you that you take your blue sheet home today and maybe pick one or two phrases from this one flight of prayer in Ephesians to remind yourself of every day this week. Perhaps to use in your own prayers for yourself, or for a church, or for someone else, or for some particular situation. To make these words part of your own spiritual sustenance and clothing as you, a person of faith, journey on with God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, revive your church in our day and make her holy, strong, and faithful for your glory's sake. In Jesus Christ, our Lord.